If you will, let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 59. This chapter describes the sinfulness in the nation of Israel in the days of Isaiah. You know, the first chapter of Isaiah begins with a description of the sinfulness of the nation of Israel using a sick and a diseased body. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The condition of the nation of Israel at this time is an apt description and picture of all men, all lost and sinful men. But the nation tended to blame God for the calamities which had come upon them, as though his hand was shortened. Notice how the chapter begins. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. God's power to deliver you from foreign nations has not been depleted or diminished in any way, but rather it is your sins, that has separated you from God. When you read through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and read the history of the kings of the nation of Israel, the history of the nation itself, you cannot help but wonder time after time after time to be amazed at the mercy of God to a wicked and unprofitable people. God healed them. God delivered them time after time. And then a king would come upon the throne who would do wickedness, and the nation would follow him into worshiping other gods. And they would even choose the gods of nations that they had defeated. In other words, when Israel went out to battle and defeated a different nation with a different god, the king would take that god and send the dimensions and the drawings of that particular idol back to Jerusalem and have an idol made there like the god who could not even deliver his own people. And yet men as these in this chapter have a tendency to blame God, as though his hand was shortened, as though his mercy was clean gone. Oh no, it is your iniquities that cause the separation between them and their God. And it was their sins that caused God to hide his face from them, and he did, and delivered them many times into the hands of their enemies. You know, the Lord Jesus said the same of the nation of Israel when he was here in the flesh. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And we know that this is something that men, lost men, naturally do. They go through ceremonies and rituals and rites and by pretense worship the true God when all the time their heart is far from him. The Apostle Paul, I would just point out, he quoted from this chapter in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle is there showing how the whole world, both Jews and Gentiles, by the law of God, is guilty before God. And he quotes verses 7 and 8 here in this chapter. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not, or they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. What I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to take this one phrase that Paul quotes from in Romans chapter 3, found there in verse 8, the way of peace they know not. In Romans, it is the way of peace they know not, or they have not known. I want us to think about that just a moment. The way of peace. You know, the Bible warns, telling us that there is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the ends thereof are the way of death. The way of peace, the natural man does not know. Peace with God. How is it that a man or woman who has sinned against God, who has transgressed the law of God, may have peace with God? The way of peace they have not known. But men manufacture ways. They manufacture ways in which they think they can approach unto God and obtain peace with God. But as that verse tells us, it is a way of destruction. Therein, whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now I have four truths. And I want to emphasize the word made, M-A-D-E, so that we may easily remember these four truths about the way of peace, the way of having peace with God, the way for you, the way for me to have peace with God. I want that, don't you? Amen. I want that above everything. I want to know that between me and God, there's nothing but peace. Peace. First, God made a covenant of peace. That's the first made. God made a covenant of peace. I want you to look back to chapter 54. We're going to look at these verses here in the prophecy of Isaiah, but in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall, now notice, the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26, the covenant of my peace is there called an everlasting covenant. And that is what is meant, of course, in this verse, Isaiah 54 and verse 10, when the Lord says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. In other words, my kindness, the covenant of peace that God has made, is an everlasting covenant. Now, someone asked me just a couple of weeks ago, how would you define, or give me a simple definition? I believe this is the way it was put to me. Give me a simple definition of what you mean by covenant, by covenant. And I responded something like this. Well, a covenant, God's covenant, is His way of saving sinners. God's covenant, it is a compact. If you want the technical terms, it is a compact, a contract, an agreement of God's way. It is an everlasting compact. It was made before the worlds ever began, before there was ever a star, when God Himself alone existed. He made this covenant. It is an everlasting covenant, and it is, yes, thank God, a covenant of peace. In this covenant, as I said, it is an agreement. There was a council, and the use of the word council When God uses the word counsel in reference to himself. Now, you know, with men, if there was something important to be done, we might seek counsel. Several men might gather together and you might seek the counsel, the advice. Now, that cannot be said of God. We know that. But he uses that term to express to you and I the wisdom of God in making this covenant. There was a council in which this covenant of peace was made before the foundation of the world, when none existed but God himself in the Trinity of his persons. And God the Father agreed to do certain things, and God the Son agreed to do certain things, and God the Holy Spirit was the witness to this covenant. Now, that's as simple as I know how to make it, and I want to make it simple. I want to understand what is meant by covenant, because if you hear a man preach the gospel, if he really knows the gospel, you're going to hear this word covenant. Because you can't preach the gospel. You can't preach from the Word of God and not declare the truth about this everlasting covenant. Because it is in this covenant that God made provisions for the saving of his people. It's an everlasting covenant. One of the agreements that the Father made in this covenant, he chose a people in his Son and gave them to his Son. Now, that's so important. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gave unto me. In John chapter 17, don't do it now, but that's a prayer the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. Read that prayer. He's praying to his Father, of course, as the God-man mediator. And six times in that prayer, he makes reference to the fact that he was given a people. He was given a people to be his sheep, he to be their shepherd. He was given a people to be his bride, he to be their bridegroom. He was given a people to be his seed. He is the everlasting Father. And remember that prophecy in Isaiah 53, speaking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, declares unto us, he shall see his seed, those who were given to him, and shall be satisfied. And they were given to him as members of his body. He is the head of his mystical body, the church. Now, that's something the Father agreed. There's much more. But the Son agreed in this covenant to be made flesh and to come into this world to be the mediator of the covenant. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to be the messenger of this covenant. He's the one who preached out the covenant. And he's also the surety of the covenant. So, the way of peace. First of all, God made a covenant of peace. Now, second, God made himself the Prince of Peace. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 6. That's the second made. God made himself the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is one of those scriptures that the world pulls out around December the 25th, you know, and everybody talks about it and puts it on Christmas cards and things like that, but most people don't have a clue. Most people that use the verse, they don't have a clue as to what it's telling us. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That is, he is the child born to the virgin. And at the same time, he is unto us a son who is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In other words, this is speaking to us of what is called the incarnation. God, the Son, made himself the Prince of Peace. God was manifest in the flesh. And at his birth, you will remember the angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Peace. The Prince of Peace, you notice, is one of his titles. Let's read on that verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Now, each one of these names, each one of these titles deserves a message. And a separate message could be preached from each one of them. But notice, first of all, his name is Wonderful. I want you to keep your places here, but look back with me into the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. In this chapter, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Manoah's wife, first of all, and revealed to her that she was going to have a son. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared, and she told her husband Manoah, and he said, I want to hear that. I want to know that. And so the angel of the Lord appeared again, and she runs and gets her husband Manoah, and he comes. And the angel of the Lord spoke and appeared to both of them. Look down in verse 16. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me." Now, Manoah, he wanted to entertain this one. He didn't know who it was. He didn't recognize who it was. But this was the angel of the Lord. "I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret?" Do you have a marginal reading? Do you see what that word is in the margin? "Why do you ask after my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Wonderful. This is the angel of the Lord, the angel, the messenger of the covenant. His name shall be called Wonderful. And then the next title that he is given here in this verse is Counselor. If there's anything you and I need as we go through this world, is a counselor. Someone to counsel us. But we use that term also in reference to lawyers. They're counselors. You have your counselor at the table with you if you're brought to court. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's another term for a lawyer, your advocate. He shall be called Wonderful. He's wonderful in his person. He's God and man. He's wonderful in his offices, prophet, priest, and king. And yes, he is Counselor. He's that advocate that we have with the Father, those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior. And when we sin, and we do, God's people I'm speaking of, we don't lose our salvation. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father. And he's always there representing us as our counselor. And not only does he represent us, but he is also the propitiation, the sacrifice, John tells us, that appeases God for the sins of his people. And then we find that he's not only the wonderful, the counselor, but he's the mighty God. The mighty God. You know, when you read and study about God, you come upon a word that's called infinite. Infinite. Now, that word really should never be used except in reference to God. He is the only one who is infinite. And when we read about Him being the mighty God, that simply reminds us that His power is unlimited. You cannot measure His power. He is infinite in power. And that's true of all of His attributes, isn't it? You cannot measure His love. You cannot measure His grace, His wisdom, His knowledge. He's a mighty God. And not only that, but we read here, He's the everlasting Father. And that brings us back to the fact, as I said, He was given a people, a seed, to serve Him. And then the last title is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. What does this mean? Well, it means one of these two things. It means both of them, really. But first of all, it means He's a peaceful prince, a peaceful prince. Now, the nation of Israel had been taught there's a Messiah coming, no doubt about it. He's been promised all through the Old Testament. But they had been taught to expect a Messiah who would set up a kingdom through power and might, like a military commander. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the peaceful Messiah. His voice was not heard in the street. This is one of the prophecies. His voice shall not be heard in the streets. Have you ever seen a parade when the president of our country or even a governor, when they come to town and everybody is out there applauding and shouting or demonstrating against, but the noise that is made. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ chose a lamb to picture Himself. And what is more docile, more quiet, more peaceful than a lamb? He shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter, the scripture says. And John pointed Him out, John the Baptist, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He'll be a peaceful prince. But second, it also means He would be a restorer of peace. The peace, the amity, the friendship that was lost between God and man because of Adam's transgression, because of Adam's sin, He shall restore it. He restored that which He took not away. Now, here's the third made. God made peace by His righteousness. Look back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. So, first of all, we see God made a covenant of peace. The way of peace they have not known. Now, here it is. God made a covenant of peace. God made Himself the Prince of Peace. He became man, the God-man. And third, God made peace by His righteousness. Chapter 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of His work, His work, His obedience. The work of righteousness that results in peace is the obedience of the Prince of Peace. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He told those when He was here in the flesh, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. to fulfill. And when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, to begin his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ came to John, and John, of course, he said this, "I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me?" John confessed. Listen, folks, this is what John confessed. Paraphrase, he said, "Listen, there's someone here among you, and I'm not worthy to even unloose the straps of his shoes." He knew who this was. This was God come in the flesh, the Lamb of God. "I'm not worthy to even bend down and unstrap his sandals." And then the Lord came to him to be baptized. And John said, "Oh no, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me?" But the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "Suffer it to be, we might fulfill all righteousness." All righteousness. It was by his obedience that he brought in this everlasting righteousness. And he suffered the penalty of the law that you and I had broken. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians tells us this. Now listen, we're talking about peace. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, making peace by his righteousness, by his obedience. In Colossians, Paul says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." All fullness of deity in the man Christ Jesus. And now notice, "and having made peace," how did he make peace? "By the blood of his cross." Having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, and you, and I'd say this to you, as Paul wrote to those believers at Colossae, and you, who were alienated in your mind, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now notice in this verse here in Isaiah 32, I said God made peace by his righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. Quietness of what? Quietness of conscience. That conscience that troubles you because you have disobeyed God, because you have sinned. How's that conscience ever going to be quietened? By him. By his blood. By recognizing that he made peace. The peace that you need with God is a peace that he made. I don't know when or where this term came into being, but people used to say, and maybe still do, say, "Well, make your peace with God." And I'm always reminded of what Mr. Spurgeon said in one message. A bricklayer evidently had fallen off the scaffold and was about to die there in London, and people came around, and this English clergyman came up and told him, said, "Make your peace with God." And the man had enough strength and, thank God, enough grace to say, "That was already made for me." That was already made for me. No, you're not going to make your peace with God. How could you make peace with God? Everything you offer unto God is polluted because of your pollution, my pollution. No, thank God, he made peace for us, for his people, by his suffering, by his death, by his perfect obedience. And here's the last made God made commandment to preach the gospel of peace to all men. To all men. Look at Isaiah 52. And Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 52. And verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Now, when Paul quotes that in the New Testament, he says that how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, that is the church, thy God reigneth. Someone said, why do you emphasize the sovereignty of God? Because God is sovereign, that's why. And because I know that God's people need to hear it and rejoice in it, that God is sovereign. He's not up there, my friends, in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering how all things are going to turn out. No, he's working all things after the counsel of his will. All things. And as I've said many times before, God doesn't need us, but we sure need him. Amen. And God uses this truth to make his people recognize our poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God commanded this, or made this commandment, to go into all the world and preach this gospel of peace to all creatures. Whosoever believeth. Do you believe today? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you bow to him, acknowledging him as your lawful ruler? The hymn writer said, a refuge for sinners the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, and burdened by sin, were never exempted from entering therein. This refuge for sinners his love did ordain, in Jesus the Lamb from eternity slain. And if God the Spirit reveal this to you, take refuge in Jesus, though hell should pursue. Here's refuge for sinners whose guilt may appear as black as the confines of endless despair, who, stripped of all merit whereon to rely, are taught by the Spirit to Jesus to fly. Should conscience accuse us, as oft-times it may, here's blood that can take its defilement away. In Jesus the Savior, the sinner shall view of city of refuge and righteousness too. Now, do you know him who is the way of peace? Our Lord said, I am the way. I am the way of peace. He's the only way of peace with the Father. Do you know him today? I trust that you do, and if not, God might reveal himself to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. May the Lord bless this word. If you will, now we're going to end the service singing 134, hymn number 134.